Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we are taking your calls live on today's broadcast. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, a couple of words, and then right to the calls. On the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI, available all this month for those who support the ministry. The book, It's Dangerous to Believe. It was written by Mary Eberstadt. She is a wordsmith of the highest order. In other words, this book is not only rich in terms of its content, but it is so well written. And what Mary Eberstadt is pointing out is that we live in an epoch of time in which Christianity is under siege. And this is a time not to be timid as Christians, but rather a time to understand what's going on and to be equipped, always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, and then to be able to do that with gentleness and with respect. This is an unusual time in human history. You think about the West. In the West, we are now very much like cut flower, severed from the root, the bloom still there. But inevitably, that bloom is going to die unless Christians rise up to make a difference while there is yet time. Of course, in the Middle East, Christians face mass genocide. Absolutely incredible what is happening in the cradle of Christianity. And then over the last couple of weekends, I have been in the East, in Singapore, as in Taiwan, and I've been training people there because there's a desperate need for discipleship and teaching. There is a move of the Holy Spirit in the global South, in Asia, in Oceania, in Africa, in Latin America, that's simply unprecedented in Christian history, but there is a dearth of teaching and discipleship and training. And so there's a lot of work to be done, and those who support the ministry are helping to facilitate that work. I'm really happy to say that some of my flip charts, which take the complex, make it simple and transferable, have now been translated cross-culturally and are being used in places like China, where Mandarin and Cantonese is spoken. All of this, again, made possible by those who stand with the ministry prayerfully and financially. Of course, you have my deepest gratitude. The way you can support the ministry in a safe, secure fashion is, again, simply to go to equip.org and slash donate and give as you have been given. If you have some of the Lord's resources, invest them in this time, in this ministry, for God's kingdom, for the extension of that kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Madeline, first in Leo, Indiana. Hi. Madeline, are you there?
Yes.
Hi.
Hi.
Nice to talk to you.
When a Christian dies, I know that he is absent from the body and present with the Lord, but what form does he take? Is he like a spirit?
Well, Madeline, when you were born as both a body and a spirit or a soul. In other words, you had a physical aspect to your humanity and a metaphysical aspect. Metaphysical meaning that which is beyond the physical. So to be a human being, you have a physical part and a metaphysical part. At death, what happens is there's a separation between the two. So your spirit, as you're describing, goes on to be with the Lord. And then when the Lord returns a second time, then the spirit is again joined to the body and you're resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So if you were to die today, Lord forbid, your spirit would be with the Lord and your body would be buried, but that body's going to be resurrected when Jesus appears again.
Thank you for answering my question.
You're welcome, Madeline. How old are you?
9.
And you listen to the broadcast?
Yes.
Wow. Well, you know, I'm glad you listened to the broadcast. And, you know, there's a book that I wrote. It's called Afterlife. And if you hang on, I'll send that book out to you. But in that book, I talk about what happens with respect to the believer. It's very much like what happens, Madeline, to a caterpillar that undergoes metamorphosis and becomes a butterfly. And you think about the caterpillar. The caterpillar has eyes that can distinguish between light and dark. But when it becomes a butterfly, those eyes have a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even yours as a human being. So there's a metamorphosis that takes place. The caterpillar does not have a proboscis by which it can indulge in the nectar of life. The butterfly, of course, does. The caterpillar doesn't have wings. The butterfly has wings. So there's a metamorphosis that takes place, and that's what's going to happen when you and I, Madeline, are resurrected. So we have a lot to look forward to as Christians. Thanks for calling.
You're welcome. Goodbye.
Goodbye. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Madison, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon, hey. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yes, I was calling. I wanted to ask you about the process of sanctification and how it works in the believer. Is it for new Christians, or is it an ongoing process, or just what?
Yeah, it's for all of us. James, what happens is that when you are born again or born from above, you have experienced justification. And sometimes we say that it is just as though you had never sinned, because when you are born again, you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he takes your sin. It's buried, separated from you. Paul calls what we receive a foreign righteousness, or righteousness not of our own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we are therefore justified through faith in Christ, but those who are justified go through a process that you described. It is the process of sanctification, and that is being conformed to the image of Christ. It is an ongoing process. So God is not complete with you. He's not done with me. He's still working in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, and he works through means, which is to say his graces are given to us through means. One of those means is partaking of the Lord's table, or the Eucharist, or the Mass, as it's sometimes called. Through that, the grace of God is imparted to the soul of the believer. But we also receive his graces through prayer, by getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into us. All of these are means by which we are transformed. Again, not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. Now, that transformation or sanctification process is never really complete as long as we're in the flesh. It is only when we are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that we experience what's called glorification. Then we are not just in position righteous, but then we will be practically righteous as well.
Well, what about that part where they say set apart? What is they talking about when they say that God sets us apart?
Well, actually, that's a good insight on your part, because the two go hand in hand. To be set apart is to be sanctified and to come under the sanctifying graces that I described earlier, by which we are daily being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we are set apart so that we receive the sanctifying power and graces of God. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, yes. Thank you so much, and bless your ministry. Thank you so much, Hank.
Well, I appreciate your call. And sanctification, of course, is a word that does mean setting apart of the sacred from the sinful so that we become holy. And in the Old Testament, there were periods of time where people were sanctified. In the New Testament, sanctification mainly refers to individuals setting themselves apart from the sinful and purifying themselves to be used by God, as we see in passages like 1 Peter chapter 3. And in Romans 12, this is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, Paul commands Christians to be sanctified. In other words, to present themselves as living sacrifices to God. We're not to conform to the world sin, but to purify ourselves by the renewing of our minds. And then we use the gifts that God has given to us so that we are united as a body that makes a difference in a lost and searching world. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jonathan, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I really do like your show. I find you highly intelligent and well-spoken, and I listen to you every chance I get, so thanks.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question, sir, is I was in church 3-4 months ago. My dad's a Southern Baptist preacher. I've been going to church my whole life, and I sat in church a few months ago, and this preacher said something I had never heard before, and I kept hearing it days after that, and that's the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, is a human being. And my question revolves around Alcoholics Anonymous, of which I'm a member, and there's a step in there, for the fourth step, of which it asks you, I'll use the word suggest, I guess, it suggests you take a moral and searching inventory, like a moral inventory of yourself. And then the very next step, it says to admit to God and to another human being the exact nature of your wrongs. And I was curious, and perhaps your answer revolves around how you feel about Alcoholics Anonymous in general, but I was wondering if how you felt about that and whether that concept of the Holy Spirit would fit within those steps.
Yeah, I think, first of all, that it is very good to confess your sins to God and to others so that there can be an accountability structure as you come to a resolution of those things that you're struggling with. When we talk about the Holy Spirit as a person, to the other part of your question, I think it's important to recognize that the word person is used in a particular context. We mean person in the sense of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So we're not saying that there are three people in the Godhead, as in one person, another person, another person, in the common sense that we view people, but rather identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. The Father loves the Son, sends the Son. The Son loves the Father, prays to the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, and so forth. So there are subject-object distinctions, but we believe in only one God revealed in these three persons. Identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So again, there's an equivocation in terms of how we were use the word person. In terms of Alcoholics Anonymous, it has helped many people. And you're probably more familiar with this than I would be. From a practical standpoint, it's helped many people deal with the problem of alcoholism. There are certain things that I always tell people to watch out for. The first is recovery from alcoholism should never be considered tantamount to salvation. It is critically important. If you're struggling with alcoholism, you know just how important it is. The second thing I always say is it's problematic when the AA group becomes a substitute for the church. It's important to be part of the group, but it should never be a substitute for the church. And then I always say that sin must clearly be conveyed as being the root problem of alcoholism and not the reverse. Our problem ultimately concerns our natures rather than merely our outward actions. Much more could be said. We've written about Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm very happy for the good work that they do. We'll be right back.
Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." And nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could do only a little. Hostile secularism is winning battles and gaining ground. But this is hardly the time for Christians to retreat. Find out how to respond to the growing secular tsunami by reading Mary Eberstadt's new book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. My faith versus my job. My faith versus my social standing. My faith versus my future. For more and more Christians, notes Mary Eberstadt, such either-or thought experiments aren't theoretical exercises. They are constant real-life companions. Houston pastors were subpoenaed to turn over any sermons mentioning gender identity or the mayor. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina was court-martialed, discharged, and denied military benefits for posting on her office computer, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The Christian Research Institute is here to equip you to act against the growing secular onslaught. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your support. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Religious freedom is under assault as never before. A country founded on freedom of speech and religious belief is being changed from within by activists hostile to both. Is this what we want America to be? Read the new book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. To receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Larry listening in Long Beach, California, KKLA. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, John MacArthur, I've talked to you in the past before. I have his Bible. I love his teaching. Just don't agree with him on the doctrine of election. And also today I was listening to a message about the widow's offering. When Jesus was in the temple and they gave their offering, and she dropped it in, gifts in the collection box. And the widow came and dropped in her small, you know, her small coins. And the poor widow, Jesus said the poor widow was given more than the rest of them before, because she gave a tiny part of her surplus, and they gave, out of their abundance. But he was relating that to say that, this lady was caught in a legalistic system. And it was bad, and we are never called to give. And people that teach that this is a sacrificial giving is not what this is saying. And I totally don't agree. I see sacrificial giving all in the scripture. I don't think we're called to give all, but we should give it our all. And so I wanted to know what did you think about that? I'm not sure where he was coming from with that or going with it, but he was saying that this was a bad thing that happened, that this woman was caught up in a legalistic system, and she probably, you know, went home and, you know, gave the last that she had, and she probably died. So,
well, you know, I think John MacArthur is generally a reliable teacher, but I don't know what he said in this regard other than what I've just heard right now. But look, I think the passage is fairly straightforward. Jesus is looking and seeing the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he sees also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he says, truly, I say to you, in other words, those who are listening and observing the Lord's words himself and this circumstance, he says, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, I think that's fairly straightforward. I don't think that we want to make this text walk on all fours or read an untoward meaning into the text itself. The text is fairly simple. And I remember the fathers of the church talking about this and saying that the Lord accounts the value of a gift not by how much is given, by how much rather is kept back, and therefore the poor widow is counted to have given a great gift. That's the point, because she has nothing left for herself. Those who give out of their abundance but keep a lot back for themselves are counted by God to have given very little. And I think that's the contrast that's being made in the passage. It's fairly self-evident. And this woman, therefore, ought to be commended for what she has done, because she has placed her faith, her reliance, her subsistence, her entire life into the hands of God.
Right, and that's what I was saying. He's saying that she's not shouldn't be commended. She should be. The system should be it's what's bad that made her have to give her or last two coins, and because of the legal listed system, this is why this would happen to this woman, you know, kind of relating to...
Well, with all due respect, I don't know how you get that out of this passage.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if he believes in the tithes and offering, too. I'm not sure where his heart is on that, but it sounds like he was, you know, applying this to, like, hey, we're in a legalistic system, and people are asking to give it.
But I don't think that's the point of the passage. I don't think that's why the Lord brings it up. And I read the passage because I wanted to make sure that I was seeing this passage in context. It's a very short passage, by the way, but I think the context is fairly clear. The context is that she is giving all, leaving nothing behind. So I think in this sense, she is placing her trust and faith in the Lord, and for that, the Lord commends her.
All right. Okay. Well, I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't, there's something that I was missing there that, you know, that I didn't, because I've quoted it before as a sacrificial, you know, given, you know, she gave her all. I mean, it wasn't that much, but like she said, she gave her all. So I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't something else I'm missing here. All right. Thank you, sir.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Randy next in Buffalo, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Just wondering about the Bible talking about supporting Israel, like whoever blesses Israel, God is going to bless. Whoever curses Israel, God is going to curse. Pastor of a church I was attending before I moved to a different city was bringing up a difference between spiritual Israel and geographical Israel. And I'm just wondering, Israel is Israel as far as I can see, and I don't know of any place in Scripture where God says my everlasting covenant with Israel will only last until, you know, 1967 or whatever. But what's your take on who's the Bible talking about as far as blessing Israel and supporting Israel?
Yeah, I think that the writer of Hebrews answers this question when he talks about the fact that the rest that the descendants of Abraham experienced when they entered the land was but a type of the rest we experience when we enter an eternal relationship with the Lord. So the land provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, but the Lord provides eternal rest for his spiritual descendants. So the land was never the focus of the Lord. Instead, the Lord is forever, as I've said many times, the locus of the land. And I think the quintessential point of understanding for the disciples dawned at the time of Christ's post-resurrection appearances, because they had been under the same misconceptions as many modern-day Christian Zionists are. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion was ingrained in their psyches. So even as the Lord is about to ascend into heaven, remember they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus corrected their erroneous thinking and expanded their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the farthest reaches of the earth. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In effect, therefore, he left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the notion of establishing a Jewish theocracy. The idea, therefore, that I think is important for all of us to recognize is, yes, there is such a thing as spiritual Israel. There is such a thing, maybe put another way, as true Israel. True Israel are those who are not Jews by nationality, but spirituality. And you look at the Scripture, Scripture makes that abundantly clear. I think of the words of Jesus in Revelation. There are those who say they are Jews, but they are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. So being a Jew has to do with being found in Jesus, which is to say, if you are true Israel, it is not a function of your genealogy. It is a function of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can say that Ruth, who was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, was true Israel because she's found in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But more than that, she was one who embraced Yahweh, who would be revealed in Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true with many others that could be cited. On both sides of the time of Christ, in the Old Covenant, you find those like Rahab, a prostitute, and yet a Canaanite who is true Israel because, again, she believes in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And this is a thing that Peter recognizes as well when he's shown a vision of unclean animals. And then the Lord says, take and eat. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And then the Lord says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And then when Peter explains this to Cornelius after he's gone to see him, before he didn't want to go see him, but when he explains this to Cornelius, he adds, now I understand that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation and people that love and revere and serve him. So the idea is not favoritism based on a particular race or culture, but rather on relationship.
So basically, we don't have to worry about the Palestinians pushing the nation of Israel into the Mediterranean as is their stated goal.
Well, I think, of course, we should be. We should consider all things in a proper way. In other words, there are geopolitical realities that we as Christians ought to be involved in and concerned about. So the idea that that the Jews are not, God's chosen people by race, but rather those who have given their life to him by relationship, does not mean that we shouldn't be concerned about the nation of Israel.
It still leaves it a little gray, but...
Well, I don't know what's gray. I don't think the Bible's gray about this at all. I think the Bible's crystal clear on this subject.
Yeah. Okay, well, thanks for your time.
You got to thank you so much for your call. And look, I mean, if you look at what the Bible says, you have one chosen people who form one covenant community. They're beautifully symbolized in the book of Romans as one cultivated olive tree. Now, the tree symbolizes Israel. Its branches symbolize those who believe. Its roots symbolizes Jesus, the root and the offspring of David. We see natural branches broken off. They represent the Jews who reject Jesus. Wild branches grafted in represent Gentiles who receive Jesus. And that's why Paul can say, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. You can put that another way. It is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Those are not my words. You find those to be the words of Paul in Romans chapter 9. So Jesus' bottom line is that one genuine seed of Abraham and all clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community beautifully connected by the cross. This is not a gray matter. It is black and white. The Bible spells this out very, very clearly. And if we are truly biblical Christians, then we should adhere to the words of Scripture rather than to that which is currently popular in evangelical Christianity. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned for that.
Hank Hanegraaff writes, as formidable and relentless as militant secularism is, with its attack dogs being unleashed on Christian belief, I don't think that secularism is our greatest foe. Our greatest enemies are ignorance, denial, indifference, and a retreat into cozy church cocoons or shrinking spiritual ghettos, naively and simplistically trusting that this too shall pass. Religious freedom is under assault today, as never before. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. InterVarsity, one of the largest collegiate associations in the country, has been derecognized on a growing number of college campuses for believing in traditional morals. In 2014, Brendan Eich, CEO of Mozilla and creator of JavaScript, was forced from his position just for having donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, a ballot initiative limiting marriage to a man and a woman. A plethora of such examples demonstrate that a tsunami of secularism has been unleashed, and we've not yet seen its high watermark. To equip you for the days ahead, read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff observes, hostile secularism is unquestionably winning more and more battles and tenaciously gaining ground, but it advances only as Christians retreat or simply sleep through the conflict. The words of Abraham Kuyper have never been more relevant. When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, the battle is your calling, and peace has become sin. Read the new book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. To receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that those who join the CRI monthly support team are really foundational to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and our outreaches around the world. And when you give electronically, it saves you time and postage. To do that, you can give in many different ways. You can use a credit card, a debit card, an EFT. But most important, you become a foundational member of a group of people that make all the difference in the world in reaching people, equipping people, And this is the time to do that. If you can join the monthly support team, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can join in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Jackie in Savannah, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Thank you, Hank, for taking my call. I listen to you every day. You're a big part of my everyday devotions.
Bless
I was
you.
Wondering if you could tell me anything about the, I don't know if I'm saying it right or not, or pronouncing it right, Kundalini spirit.
Yeah, you did a good job. It was actually popularized by Swami Muktananda. He was the popularizer of Kundalini yoga, which was a method by which divine energy, which was thought to reside as a coiled serpent at the base of the spine, becomes aroused, and then it descends through different chakras, which is a way of talking about centers of spiritual power in the human body, and aims for union with the Hindu deity Shiva in a seventh center that's allegedly located in the crown of the head. So this is the idea of the Kundalini spirit, a deliberate attempt to arouse the Kundalini, believed to be a creative divine energy. And in doing that, you use breathing exercises in order to gain control of the respiratory system, and that leads to control of other systems, ultimately the entire body, including the Kundalini, and this gives you union with the cosmic consciousness of the universe. Now, this is all mythology, but it is mythology that has been very, very much popularized in our epoch of time.
Okay. Now, you mentioned yoga. Is yoga in a cult way, or?
Well, yoga can be divorced from its Eastern worldview. But if it is not, then it is very much a cult, because yoga actually means union. And that union is union with Brahman, which is the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. In other words, yoga is the means by which the user's mind is merged with the universal mind. That's the idea behind it. And there are various ways of doing that. You can do that by repeating something over and over again until you lose touch with reality. You can do that through sitting positions. So there are means by which this Eastern meditation is thought to merge your consciousness with the universal consciousness. When you are not divorced in yoga from the Eastern worldview, it's very dangerous and detrimental, particularly with respect to believers. But as I say, yoga can be divorced from its Eastern underpinnings and become merely a routine of exercises, stretching, and the like.
Okay, would Kundalini be connected in any way to charismatic?
Well, there's a sense in which people distort the human spirit in the charismatic movement, in that you have information that bypasses the mind and goes directly into the spirit man. That's very dangerous, but it's not directly related to this Kundalini spirit that you find in Eastern worldview.
Okay, awesome. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darren in Jonesboro, Arkansas, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hey there, Hank. I have gone through some dialogue with some people about, law and stuff, and Christians, what we should keep, and stuff like that, and the commandments. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, I think it is, it says, it's talking about the vision that John sees about the woman, the pregnant woman, and the great red dragon. Okay, and it says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. And also, in chapter 14, verse 12, it says, it's talking about the mark of the beast. The angel says, here is don't take it, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the testimony and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, And Paul, real quickly, too, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, said, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, this is what matters. So what I want to really have, you know, direction on is what exactly are those, what commandments? What commandments do we keep as Christians? You know, what law?
Sure. And, you know, if you love the Lord, you keep his commandments. And what did the Lord do? He took the Decalogue. He took the Ten Commandments and he boiled them all down to two. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands hang all the law and all the covenants and all the commandments. Because if you love God, then you're going to express that love in various ways, not the least of which is by loving those who are made in his image and likeness. And as Christians, what that entails is being those who are the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and searching world. So you reach people through the love of Christ by meeting their physical needs, and then through that, having the opportunity to meet their spiritual needs as well. So this is what we're called to do. Love God, love our neighbor as ourselves, which means that we use our life as a redeeming force in a very corrupt world.
Okay, yeah, and, you know, most specifically also is, you know, most of the commandments, you know, as far as you mentioned the Ten Commandments, and that's what I'm thinking on too, are, of course, still valid. We should not do those things. They sort of kind of tell us how we love our brother and how we love God, what things to do. But most specifically of those ten is the Sabbath. So, you know, there's no clear anything in the Bible. There's some things, but I think they're taken out of context personally. But when I look, like in Isaiah, there's two scriptures real quick in Isaiah that says, in chapter 56, it says, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and their name shall not be cut off. And the sons of the stranger, they join themselves to the Lord, or to Israel, you know. I believe that's what Christians are. You know, like you were speaking earlier to the person, we're sort of a graft branch, graft in, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. And we know in the New Testament, Paul taught, and of course in Isaiah there too, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. And real quickly, Hank, isn't the Sabbath going to be present in the new earth? Because the last chapter in Isaiah says, God said, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall create, shall remain before me, so shall your seed remain before me, saith the Lord. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before the Lord. So what does that mean? What is that about the Sabbath?
Well, I think what's important to recognize is that you're absolutely right in saying that the Ten Commandments are not abrogated in any sense. All of them are efficacious. But if you look at the fourth commandment, you recognize something very significant about it, and that is that there is a fulfillment that comes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why we worship on the first day of the week, because we have in Christ our Sabbath rest. And I think the words of Paul are very appropriate, where he says we should not judge on the basis of what someone eats or drinks, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And then he says why. He says, because these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And what's really cool about this passage is you have a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, which demonstrates that a weekly Sabbath is in view. So don't judge on the basis of a shadow, because the shadow points to something very, very real, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. So certainly it's not abrogated, but there are aspects of civil and ceremonial law that we no longer adhere to. The reason we don't adhere to is because we want to adhere to the fulfillment. So we don't stone people who do work on the Sabbath day. The civil and ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath has been largely removed as a result of their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But the fulfillment does not remove the fact that we worship on the first day of the week, because it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. And that's the glorious truth that is celebrated by Christians all over the world every single first day of the week, because we are recognizing that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the shadow. And the most dangerous snare is not to recognize that he fulfills the shadow. The types and shadows are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the point here, the point of emphasis, is the reality we find in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And also remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I could not do what I do. And it is not just what you hear on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I trained missionaries from all over the world just a weekend ago in Asia. And this was an incredible experience. It was very high intensity for me. I taught 5 hours one day straight, 4 hours the next day, 5 hours again, 4 hours again, 4 days in a row. Very intensive. But what's happening is monumental, because pastors and missionaries, boots on the ground around the world, are doing the real hard work, and they need the tools. We're providing those tools for them. My doctrine's flip chart, for example, now cross-culturally translated into Cantonese and Mandarin. Incredible impact. We're taking these tools, making them user-friendly and still memorable. The hook has not been removed. So all of this made possible by people that stand with us prayerfully and financially. My deepest appreciation for those that do. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And we'll be right back here tomorrow live with more answers to your questions. You can call tomorrow, 888-ASK-HANK. Out of time, out of here. See you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive Mary Eberstadt's new book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. My faith versus my job. My faith versus my social standing. My faith versus my future. For more and more Christians, notes Mary Eberstadt, such either-or thought experiments aren't theoretical exercises. They are constant real-life companions. Houston pastors were subpoenaed to turn over any sermons mentioning gender identity or the mayor. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina was court-martialed, discharged, and denied military benefits for posting on her office computer, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The Christian Research Institute is here to equip you to act against the growing secular onslaught. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your support. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org.